Well, believe it or not, there's actually one person that's here at camp for the first time this year today. Anyway, we won't single them out, but maybe there are more. No. Anyway, we've been taking up the subject of choices and habits, and we're not going to try and recap everything today. That would be impossible. But yesterday we talked a little bit about what happens if we fail. Even as believers, sometimes we do make bad choices. Sometimes we do get into bad habits. Sometimes we do fail. But then we're ready for the last section on page 4, entitled, How Can We Help? We know, of course, and we've been talking about this in the talks previously, that the Lord is by far the best helper to keep us, first of all, from bad choices and from bad habits. But he's also by far the best in helping us to replace bad habits with good ones. He's the one who does by far the best in restoring our souls. And so David could say way back when he wrote the 23rd Psalm, Thou restorest my soul. But the Lord gives us the opportunity to be a help to others. And so the question is, how can we help? We don't need to take time to turn to the scriptures, but we find in John's Gospel, chapter 13, that the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet. But then he told them that they also could do that for one another. He does it best, but he told them they could do it for one another. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we have the Lord Jesus referred to as the chief shepherd. But then there are under shepherds that he uses to be of help to his flock. And so there is a place for every one of us at times to be a help to others. We know, of course, there is such a thing, and it's mentioned in chapter 4. That there's such a thing as the gift of a pastor. I enjoyed what one brother said to me many years ago. He said, Bill, do you know the difference between an evangelist and a pastor? And I thought for a moment, and I gave him a long, wordy answer, but he said, I can summarize it in one sentence. He said, an evangelist talks 90% and listens 10%. He said, a pastor, if he's a good one, listens 90% and talks 10%. And that is true. So, if we're going to be a help to someone else who has made some bad choices or perhaps has acquired a bad habit, what is the first thing we need to do? I'm just going to suggest some of these things. They may not be the first things in every case, but in the handout here, it says in the second line, identify. Let's turn to that scriptural reference in Proverbs 27 there, because I would suggest it's very important. Proverbs 27. And verse 19. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. That's a hard thing for us to realize. To realize that my heart has in it the seeds of every sin that has ever been committed. That in my heart, there is the capability of doing anything that has ever been done by someone else. Earlier in these talks, I mentioned a man whose name is infamous in history, Adolf Eichmann. who was the one responsible for running the gas chambers and the concentration camps in Germany under the Nazi administration. Is my heart capable of that? Yes, it is. Is my heart capable of doing some of the atrocities that have been committed by some of the ruthless dictators in this world? Yes, it is. Is my heart guilty of the awful immorality that some have done? Yes, it is. We do have besetting sins, and some things are a temptation to one and some to another, but we need to remember that. And so when we are seeking to be a help to someone, first of all, we need to identify with them in the sense that I realize that my own heart underneath is no better. And if it were not for the grace of God, I could easily go down the same road. You saw that, and we won't turn to it, way back in the Old Testament when the Lord was giving the offerings through Moses. You will remember, perhaps, and if not, look it up, that when there was a sin offering offered for someone who sinned, the priest was to eat that sin offering with the person who was offering or was bringing the sin offering, I should say. Why so? The priest wasn't the one who had committed the sin in that case, but why did he have to eat the sin offering? Oh, he had to realize that his heart was capable of doing it too. And he had to identify with it. Very, very important, because I would suggest we can never be a help to someone if we take a holier-than-thou attitude. Now, that doesn't mean that I have to commit that sin in order to identify with the person. We said a couple of days ago, and maybe we mentioned it yesterday too, that sometimes if I have failed seriously and I see someone else who has failed in the same way, I can be a help to them. And they can identify perhaps with me because they know I have, in a sense, recovered from that same sin. But we don't have to go down that road to be a help to someone. I can realize through the Word of God that my heart's capable of the same thing. Very, very important. Let's go on here. The first thing, and we covered a lot of this yesterday, it says, is there a root to be uncovered? We won't go over it all because we mentioned most of it yesterday, but with sins, there is the fruit, the actual sin itself, but in almost every case, there is a root that needs to be dealt with. I grew up on a farm and my dad was an avid gardener. I guess I was too until I started to travel too much to do it very well. And back east, I don't know whether you have it out here in the west, we had a weed that had the name, I don't know what the real name of it was, we called it pigweed. And it had a nice long tap root that went a long way down. If the ground was moist, and you gave that weed a careful pull and didn't do it too quickly, that tap root would come right up with it, and that was the end of the weed. But if the ground was a bit hard and you were too quick with it, you would pull the top off and the tap root would stay there. And my dad, if he was watching, would never let us get away with that. I don't know if others had that experience. No, hey, you need to, you get a trowel or a shovel or whatever, but you get the root out. Otherwise, it'll grow again. And so it is in our lives. We need to deal with the root. And sometimes the root, as we said yesterday, isn't readily evident. It may seem to be somewhat different from the fruit. And so sometimes we need the Lord to show us what the root is. Sometimes we can have someone else be a help to us to show us what the root is. And then we have to deal with that before the Lord. And that takes us back to the section on deliverance from sin, because not only is the believer judicially cleansed from his sins, but through the death and resurrection of Christ, we can be delivered from the power of sin in our lives too. Well, let's go on. The third thing we want to mention is, and this is something we have to deal with if we're being a help to someone else, is that person really wanting to change. We mentioned it earlier, and so this is going over a bit of what we had previously, but sometimes if we have developed bad habits through bad choices and our lives begin to be, to use a common term, messed up, sometimes we want relief from the results and consequences of our sin without wanting relief from the sin itself. I met many people who were alcoholics when I was in family practice, who wanted relief from the effects of alcoholism but didn't want to give it up. I met people who wanted relief from the effects of taking drugs, the bad effects, but they didn't want to give up the nice high that they got from those drugs once in a while. And other bad habits, sexual immorality and various other things that they did. They wanted relief from the consequences, but not from the sin itself. Sometimes we have to be fairly straight with people in a nice way, in a loving way, to make sure that they realize that it's not just the fruit we have to deal with. We have to deal with the root, and we have really to want to change. And that brings something else in. Has that individual come to the end of him or herself? Why do I say that? Because, and again, we're recapping things because we've mentioned all this before. But the bottom line in much of this is two things. First of all, reforming and replacing a bad habit is not mainly about me. And until I see sin in the presence of the Lord, I will never deal with it properly. I wasn't intending to refer to this scripture, but I believe it's worth it, even though it would take a whole hour in itself to cover it, so we're not going to try. But we mentioned it in passing before. Turn to Numbers in the Old Testament, chapter 19. Numbers 19. And just very briefly, the red heifer that was killed here, its blood was sprinkled, but then what was kept was not the blood, because we never need a second application of the blood. What was kept was the water. And when the individual was going to be cleansed from defilement, it was water mixed with the ashes that had resulted from the sacrifice of that. What do we think of when we see a pile of ashes? There's been a fire, hasn't there? But there's no fire left there. It's the memory of it. And so the ashes, I believe, typically speak of the memory of the sufferings of Christ on Calvary's cross. And the water speaks of the Word of God. And so restoration to fellowship with the Lord not only needs the Word of God to help us get to the root of the problem and to cleanse us morally, but it also takes us back to Calvary's cross. But when the individual was going to be cleansed, notice verse 12 of Numbers 19. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Interesting. It took a whole week. And that's typical. It's not an actual week for you and me. And we don't have time to develop this, but I just would suggest for our meditation, the individual who had seriously been defiled needed to purify himself with that water on the third day and again on the seventh day. What's the difference? I would suggest, and this brings in New Testament truth, and again, I don't have time to develop it, but the third day is, in simple terms, the realization of the seriousness of sin in the presence of God. And for the believer, it's the realization of the seriousness of sin in the presence of grace. The ashes are the memory of what happened at Calvary's cross. What have I done? In spite of the grace of God, I have gone into sin. And sometimes that takes a long time. I've known it to take, I hate to say it, but I've known it in one individual anyway to have taken 15 years for the third day to be reached. And I can think of someone right now who's been in sin for 25 or more years, and he still hasn't reached the third day. He's still blaming the sin on somebody else, still blaming other people for the fact of his failure and so on. He hasn't gotten to the third day yet. We're getting there. If you want to remember it easily, the third day is the realization of the seriousness of sin in the presence of grace. The seventh day is the realization of the magnitude of God's grace in the presence of sin. God doesn't leave me with sin to occupy my mind and my heart. Once I have reached that point on the third day, it's all uphill from then on. Because then, what do I realize? And we've already had this before. That sin's already been dealt with. It was dealt with at the cross. God knew I was going to sin. It's been dealt with. And so, the Lord restores me completely so that now, I am not occupied with the sin anymore. Up until the third day, the Spirit of God has to occupy me with the sin so that I deal not merely with the fruit of it, with the fruit of it, but with the root of it. Once I've done that, then God says, now, that's not what I want you to be thinking about. I don't want you to think about how bad you are. You have to do that to clear the sin away from your conscience. But now I want you to realize that my grace, and we've sung about it, is greater than all your sin. Where it says in scripture, where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. And so God leaves us with his grace to go on. Again, we don't have time to develop that. But the third day is really getting to the end of ourselves, realizing that I can't walk the Christian pathway in my own strength. I need the Lord's help. Turn to Titus chapter 3 again, and this reference is here, Titus chapter 3. And we've been in the book of Titus before. Very good book. very strong emphasis on good works. But notice Titus chapter 3, and this goes back to what we all were, verse 3, for we ourselves were also sometimes disobedient, deceived, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's what God wants to bring us to. That word regeneration is an interesting word. If you're a Greek scholar and you want to look it up, it only occurs twice in the New Testament. Once in Matthew 28 and once in this scripture. And regeneration has the thought of a new beginning. A new position. So that regeneration, and we don't want to get too technical, but it's not quite the same as new birth. They're related. But new birth in Christ, new life in Christ is one thing. But regeneration brings in the power of the Holy Spirit so that I am placed in an entirely new place. I am brought into an entirely new relationship. And that's where God wants to bring us to. Well, here, we're getting in trouble with pages here. Okay. But back to our subject, how do we help? We want to bring someone to that point, to be a help to them. But let us remember, and I speak to my own heart because I don't mind confessing it's not my natural gift. I've seen other people in action as pastors, and they do a really good job. They just seem to have a way of placing people at ease and drawing them out, being able to know just the right word to say, the right way to approach them. They're like a good doctor that makes a good diagnosis and knows just the right treatment, the right drug to prescribe, and so on. That's a rare gift, and probably more needed than almost anything else. And how many people there are that could be helped and could be brought back to Christ if only they could be approached in the right way? We need to covet that. And the last thing, we don't want to flog this too much because it more has to be felt in the heart. But the last thing it is here. Helping takes an ongoing commitment and friendship and an open ear and heart and respect for their privacy. Remember, it doesn't happen all at once. We like things to happen now, at least I do anyway. I like things to be done now. And sometimes it takes ongoing commitment, ongoing reaching out to people. And sometimes you say, I'm not seeing much of a result here. And there's a tendency, at least in my heart, to give up on them and say, they're beyond hope. They just like their sin too much. No. Maybe we have to leave them for a while with the Lord. Sometimes the Lord has to have time to work. We have to recognize that. And the Lord works better than we do. In the Old Testament, there's a scripture, I can't even remember where it is, but it says, Ephraim is joined unto idols, leave him alone. But is Ephraim going to come around in a coming day? meaning the ten, Ephraim's representative of the 10 tribes of Israel generally in the Old Testament. Is he going to come around? Yes. Why? Because the Lord's going to do the work in their hearts. And so sometimes we have to leave people for a time with the Lord, but I don't believe we ever should give up on anyone. Maybe leave them for a while, say, well, I'm not getting anywhere, but then come back again later. Or maybe the Lord will bring someone else into their life who takes a different approach and seems to be able to relate a little better to them. Recognize that. But it does take an ongoing commitment. Sometimes it's the kind of thing where you have coffee with someone every week or every 2 weeks or as often as you can. It means giving them a phone call. How are you doing? How are things going in your Christian life? Even if you know very well that they are not going well and they're not seeming to get anywhere. I don't want to talk about myself, but I can think of an individual right now that I've called up a few times, and it usually ends up, sad to say, with my getting a good blast. Why? Because he likes his sin. He doesn't want to give it up. And bringing it up, I know he's a believer in the Lord Jesus. I know that without a doubt. But if I bring up something that he's doing wrong, I get a blast. Well, I don't always call him back right away because sometimes a blast is hard to take. But maybe others here have had the same experience. Have you, Jonathan? Has that happened to you? I think so. And others here would say the same thing. Anyway, the last point I want to make is, and this is, in my humble experience, one of the worst things, respect someone's privacy. Gossip is an awful problem. I can think of an individual right now who said something. She said, I don't want to tell too many people about my problem. She lives on the East Coast, and she said, if I tell some people my problem, they'll know about it in California by tomorrow. That's a sad commentary, isn't it? Very sad commentary. We need to learn to respect people's privacy, not to gossip, keep it to ourselves, and never repeat anything without someone's permission. If you're going to talk about it, there's only one person you can talk to. That's the Lord. Take it to the Lord and talk about it, but no gossiping, no telling someone else about it. And I may say that if I've used any illustrations here, most of them are pretty old, or else they're so distantly out there that nobody here would ever know whom I'm talking about. So gossip is a terrible problem. And at the end of the handout, we've got at the bottom, grace saves, grace keeps, and grace restores. Well, again, there are others here that I'm sure will have some insight into this, and there are those who are better pastors than I'll ever hope to be. So I'll sit down, and maybe others have some thoughts on the matter.